I'm going to preach tonight only touches on a character's life, one aspect of his life. It's out of the book of Judges, so you know it's one of the several judges in the book. God sent judges. They were really, we could call this the book of deliverers, people that delivered Israel from their wickedness. They would get into a cycle. I think most of you know the sin cycle of Israel. They would get in sin. God would send oppression. They would get miserable in their oppression, usually used other nations around to chastise them. So they would cry out for deliverance, and God would send a deliverer, or we call him a judge. And that judge would lead them to victory, and the people would live righteously maybe for 20, 30 years. Then they fall right back. And it would go on and on and on like that as they were in this cycle of sin, God's chastisement, God's deliverance, and then go over and over and over again. And one of these judges, unfortunately, was not a very righteous man himself. God sent a man, it tells us at the end of the book of his life, that he lived and judged as a judge for 20 years. And it should have probably been 30, 40, maybe 50 years, but he died early because of sin in his own life. You know, preachers can die early. Sunday school teachers can die early. Deacons can die early. Christians, God can take them out of the way, and it's because of sin sometimes in their lives. Just because somebody dies at 35 or 40 doesn't mean they're a sinner. But God does do that. When my first church I was in, you hear me talk about that a lot, there was a man in the church that was really a troublemaker. I wasn't there before he did all this trouble, but sort of came into the end of his tenure. He's the kind of person to gather people to him. He'd talk. He would have them over to eat, and he'd gather up a group and really insurrect against our pastor. Sunday nights there, little town, there was a pancake waffle house on the little loop that went around town, and he would just invite people over. He had quite a bit of money, and he'd just invite people over, and this little group at one point, that group grew to over 80-some people. And our church ran 300, but at a certain point, our church lost over almost 100 people. He split the church, took it right off the side of the church. That man was a lot of ways a very wicked man. I can remember my pastor I was under was so grieved, and anything he would do to touch this man had enough energy and strength and commitment from people that he was sort of untouchable. And I remember as our pastor, deacons began to pray about this, and one day phone call came. This man had a massive coronary at the age of 47 and died in his home before they could take him to the hospital. That was the beginning of things straightening out in the church the day that man left. I believe he probably went to heaven. And he at one time had been a godly man. But there was definite sin in that man's life. It was just a lot more than I'm telling you this morning, a lot more apparent things that were in his life. But he was a leader of leaders. He was a man that could have been used for righteousness. But instead he got used for sin. And so tonight we want to look at a judge in the Bible that God wanted to use, raised him up from his mother's womb to be used. He was an answer to prayer. And yet he became tainted and eventually destroyed by sin. In Judges chapter 16, it says in verse 1, "Then went Samson to Gaza." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd help us tonight as we look at just a little part of Samson's downfall in his life, that we would take it and make it an application to us as servants of yours, that we could be in that same category, but by their grace and your strength and determination to stay right with you. And I pray tonight, Father, that you would use this in my life, our leaders' lives, and the newest Christian's life. Now help me as I preach. I need your help. Always do, Lord. We claim it, ask it, and seek it. Help our minds to be focused. Help us to be ready to receive. Help us not to think this message is for the one just sitting with us or next to us, but help us to see if you have an application that you want us to hear. in Jesus' holy name. And everybody said, amen. Let's look at, first of all, we know what happened to Samson. He ends up getting bound up by Delilah, gets his eyes poked out. He treads like an ox around a mill. He ends up then standing at the pillars, pushing him down, and down came the house, and he was killed. He, in his lifetime, was so powerful that at one point, he picked up the gates of a city and walked them out and put them on a hill. Another time, he caught dozens of fox by the tail, tied them together, put a torch or some sort of a fire on their tails, sent them out through the enemy's cities to burn their crops. Another time, he took simply a jawbone of an ass and slew 1,000 men at a time. What an amazing guy. Samson had the power of God on his life. He was a Nazirite from his mother's womb. He was an answer to prayer and God gave this young man to mom and dad, and they started to raise him. But let me tell you what, Samson was also a pretty self-willed man. Sometimes I talk to parents when they're trying to rear a child, and teenagers, sometimes this is true not just of teenagers, but adults. But here's a teenager, a lot of potential and everything good, but they're so strong-willed. Boy, that same strength bent over the will of God is a wonderful thing. But the same person bent over their own desires and refusing to submit to God can really be a dangerous thing. So Samson is one of those people. We talk about a Samson syndrome, a stubbornness, a willfulness, a proudness of strength that was given to him for another purpose. Let's see what happens as Samson begins to sin. Would you look at, first of all, Judges 16 and look at verse 6. I said this is not going to be a total exhaustive, just taking highlights as he downfalls. Judges 16, verse 6. And Delilah said to Samson, tell me, I pray thee, wherewith thy great strength lieth, and wherewith thou mightest be bound to afflict thee. Look at verse 10. And Delilah said unto Samson, behold, thou hast mocked me and told me lies. And now tell me, I pray thee, wherewith thou mightest be bound. Look at verse 13. And Delilah said unto Samson, hitherto thou hast mocked me and told me lies. Tell me wherewith thou mightest be bound. The first thing that we see about Samson and his sin is that sin always binds even the strongest man. When I travel in Bible time, and maybe you've seen the Bible time evangelists still use this when they come through every once in a while, there's an illustration where we would bring a child, and usually we were instructed to try to get the strongest looking child we could find. You know, maybe some big third grader that thought he was macho, or big sixth grader that thought he was pretty strong, and he'd come up and we'd say, I need a volunteer. Boy up his hand would go, come up there, and we'd have a little spool of thread. And that little spool, usually black thread to represent sin, we'd wrap it around his wrist, put your hands together, wrap them around his wrist, and tie it together and say, break the bonds of sin. And that boy would just go, and pop it off like it was nothing. Always. And then you would talk a little bit about sin and the power of sin, and you'd wrap it around twice the next time. Break the power of sin, teeny bit of a struggle, pop, it goes off. Wrap it around three times, teeny bit more struggle, but almost always they could pop it off pretty clearly with no marks. And then you would say one more time, put your hands out there, and you'd wrap and 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 wrap. And I tell you what, I watched it week after week. That boy would be totally confident that when he went to break those threads, just like he broke it once and he broke two and he broke three, that he could break 10, 15, 20 times around. And he'd go, and then pretty soon the thread would start to cut in. I'd say, stop, you know, we get some scissors and talk about God can relieve you from sin and all that stuff. But this boy, who was so confident and so strong and so full of himself, totally confident, the next moment was almost ready to be in tears because he could not break those simple cords of little thread. That is sin. I'm here tonight to remind us there is not a man, including this preacher, that when we start fiddling around with sin, sometimes we say, I stuck my finger into the fire and I didn't get burnt once, twice, three times. We seem to be getting away with it. Delilah, you've mocked me. He told her a little bit more. He told her a little bit more. But sin always, always, always ends up binding the person that plays with it. You can't play with fire without eventually getting burnt. The Bible says in the book of Proverbs that if you bring it to your bosom, it's going to destroy you. And there it's talking about sex in a wrong way. You can't play around with sin without it binding you. And maybe you're here tonight. I always wonder when the Lord sort of puts on my heart to preach a message. This is really sort of a normal, straight old message, not a big doctrinal message tonight. But I wonder if there isn't somebody tonight that's been playing around with sin and you've gotten away with it up till tonight. I'm here to tell you as the man of God that you will not be an exception to the rule. God binds the person that plays around with sin. And tonight you need to repent and get rid of that sin out of your life. Let's look next, if you will. Look at Judges chapter 16, verse 20. And she, Delilah, said, "The Philistines be upon thee, Samson." Well, this is the fourth time Samson has told him all of her heart, "The strength is in my hair, cut my hair, and I shall be as other men." Samson's hair has been shaved in his sleep, we know that. But he doesn't quite realize. He wakes up groggily. "Wake up, wake up!" And just like every other time, you would think that he would never trust this Delilah. And yet he does. "Wake up! The Philistines be upon you." But now his hair has been shaven. And he awoke out of his sleep and he said, and I put in my Bible, these are some of the most pathetic, saddest words of a Christian man in the Bible. And he said, "I will go out as other times before." Doesn't that sound like that little boy? "It's never bothered me before. I've gotten away with it time after time." He just like every other, "I'm going to go preach. I'm going to go teach a Sunday school class. I'm going to go do what I can do. I mean, I can do this." And he wist not, that word wist, he didn't know. He didn't sense yet that God's presence wasn't specially upon him anymore. The judgment day had arrived. And he wist not that the Lord had departed from him, and the Philistines took him and put out his eyes. They put out his eyes. I don't know about you, but I've thought over the years of different things. I don't know if you think about these things sometimes, but I think one of the worst things would be to have somebody take a needle and poke it in your eyeball. I had cataract surgery this summer, and I was thinking, you're awake. And they're in there with this thing doing this laser on your eye. And I'm glad they had me on drugs. Because that's just weird to have somebody come down on your eye and you see all this stuff going on, okay? Can you imagine somebody taking a hot iron poker and just gouging that right into your eye? And as you're screaming and yelling, they take another one and they gouge it right into the other eye. And you don't grow new eyeballs. Sin blinds, maims, destroys, hinders, scars. I don't care what the rest of the story would turn out. I don't think it had to turn around like it did that he died. He was going to be blind the rest of his life. This proud, strong man that had killed 1,000 men with an ox, jaw of an ox, was not going to be led around. As a matter of fact, that's exactly what they did. They led him over here to be going around in a circle like a oxen or a donkey. And he was going to be, as they would grind this big wheel, they would go round and round, and it would grind up the corn. He was just going to be chained up like an animal and then led by the hand back to his jail cell. And then he'd come back the next day and he was blind. They wanted to mock him. So they brought him out in front of all the other Philistine lords and said, "Bring Samson out so we can laugh at him. This one that thought he had us on the ropes. Let's have a laughing stock." And this is what sin does to us. It binds and it blinds and it maims and it destroys. And it takes away the power of God. Where God once was able to use us, we are just totally neutralized. We were a soul winner. We were a Sunday school teacher. We were being used of God. We were giving and making a difference financially for missionaries. God's power is not flowing through you anymore. So it binds and it blinds. Look at verse 17, please. Chapter 16, verse 17. Then he told her all his heart, and he said unto her, "There hath not a razor come upon mine head, for I have been a Nazarite unto God from my mother's womb. If I be shaven, then my strength will go from me, and I will become weak and be like other men." Look at verse 20. And she said, "The Philistines be upon thee." And he woke and he said, "I will go." Look at verse 21. And as they put out his eyes, it says they bound him at the very end of verse 21. Not only did they blind him, not only did they break him, blind him, but now they break him. He is bound. He just sits there bound. A lot of preachers I've heard preach on this talk about Samson over this period of time as he's grinding and sitting in the jail and grinding and sitting in the jail. Can you imagine what was going through his mind? This one that dictated and was the one running things, now he's broken. It broke him. It took all that he could have been away. It took his future away. Can I say to you tonight, sin will do that to the next person that fiddles with it. You can't play around with sin without it breaking you eventually. Go back to the chapter 14. This is the first part of Samson. And we find Samson as he's coming along in his life. It says in verse 1, "And Samson went down to Timnath, and he saw a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines." I want you to see, this is the first indication that we find of Samson's sin. And I tell you, it's the average teenage boy, it's the average man, it's the average teenage girl. I don't care, it doesn't have to be man or woman. It's the average person. He looks out here and he sees a woman, and she's of Timnath, she's a Philistine. We would say it's a Christian going after an unsaved girl. Samson went down to Timnath, and he saw a woman in Timnath, and he saw her, and he came, verse 2, and he told his father and mother, "I've seen this girl," bottom at the end of verse 2, "get her for me." So he's fiddling around with sin. He shouldn't be doing it. Look in chapter 14 now, please, if you will, verse 8. "And after a time, he returned to take her, and he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion." First, he sees her, "I desire." It doesn't work out. Now he comes back, and he's going to take her. He requests her. Now he's going to reach in, and he's going to take her. Look at chapter 16, verse 1. "Then went Samson," by the way, it didn't turn out so well for the lady of Timnath. He doesn't end up with her. But he doesn't quit. 16 verse 1, "Then went Samson to Gezah, and he saw a what?" A what? A harlot. Who would think that a Christian would stop and pick up a lady off the street? I've read around and heard enough stories to know that men do that that are pretty godly. I'm not going to preach on all that tonight. I just want you to get this point about Samson. We saw that sin bound him, it blinded him, it broke him, and that sin multiplied out of control. it multiplied. I can control it. I can control it. I can control it until you can't control it. Sin multiplies. I often think of sin as a little bit like slipping off a roof. You're up there, you know you're in slippery territory. At my age, I shouldn't even be on the roof, right? Okay. You're up there on that roof, you shouldn't be there, and your foot begins to slip a little bit. You better get stabilized. Maybe some of you ladies haven't been up on roofs as much as men. But I tell you, once you start on an uneven surface to make a little bit of a, and you slip a little bit, the laws of physics and of gravity and all the rest begin to exert their forces on you, and they are not multiplied, they are exponentially multiplied. They pull you faster and faster by the square. Next thing you know, you're just accelerating down the roof. One of the things in my life that I went through, we were working on a roof at our old church building. We were putting a whole new roof on this entranceway and then on the whole roof. And the entranceway, we had the black paper down. We had a light ladder up there. We were carrying shingles to the other part of the roof. And I was just coming back from doing that. I was halfway down this little, just little section of roof. But all those shingles being carried up there, that little teeny gravel that comes off your shingles was all over that black paper. It was like putting marbles on the ground. And when I stepped over the peak and put my foot, I started to slide. There was nothing to grab a hold of. And I felt myself accelerating and looking down. It was 15 feet and straight down. It was cement. And I said to myself, oh my, I am in trouble. Lord, help me. And about that time, one of the men came up the ladder. And he said, Pastor Bus, do you need a hand? He gave me my hand. I told him to the day I last saw him, I preached his funeral, I said it to him in his ear, thank you. He saved me from a lot of harm. You know, I'd like to be that hand to you tonight. Maybe I could just reach out my hand tonight and you know that you're slipping away. It doesn't get better, it gets worse. Just determining to stop it in your heart. You need to do whatever it takes to get it dealt with. King David, boy, we see in his life, until he acknowledged his sin, he was flat old miserable. He was going down. He was dry as bones in his heart, and he was miserable. Christian, let me give you a hand tonight. Let me help you back up to the top of the roof. Let me help you to realize until you just get clean with God, it's not going to get better. It's going to get a lot worse. Sin always multiplies. It multiplies. Look at verse 30 of chapter 16. Let's start with verse 29. And Samson took hold of the two middle pillars upon which the house stood, and on which it was borne up, of the one with his right hand and of the other with his left. And Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. And he bowed himself with all his might, and the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people that were therein, and upon Samson, by the way. So the dead which were he slew at his death were more than they which he slew in his whole life. Then his brethren and all the house of his father came down, took him, brought him up, and buried him. Sin eventually kills. The wages of sin has always been. We quote that to the unsaved man, do we not? But is that true to a Christian? Yes. I'm going to go to heaven. It's not going to take over my soul. But sin always kills. It kills our dreams. It kills our hopes. It kills our power. It can take our life. And I think if we probably can roll back and look through the eyes of God as he's dealt with Christian men that know better and Christian ladies that know better, Christian teens that know better, I wonder how many people God has had to eventually deal with by taking their life and just taking them home early. Sin always kills. You can't play with sin and get away with it. I already said it this morning in 1 John chapter 1. If a man says, I have not sinned, he is a liar and the truth is not in him. We all have sin. If we say we don't, we deceive ourselves. We're dealing with sin on one level or another. But tonight I'm talking about I have sinned. I have repeated sin. I have unvictory areas of sin in my life and I keep them covered. The man that covers his sin shall not prosper, but he that confesseth and forsaketh. That's what God wants us to do with our sin. He wants us to bring it to Him. You know what keeps most of us from dealing with it? Stinking old pride. What will people think if they knew? God already knows, and He's the only one that really matters in you. You know, I've been around enough to know that people I thought that were very important to me when I was 15, I don't even know where they are today. Boy, they were so important to me. I was worried about them. I don't even know where they live. Then there were people I thought were important to me at 30. Where are they? Then there were people I thought that were important at 40 and at 50. Where are most of them? And I let them run my life. But I've always known where God was. Can I say to you, don't worry about what people think. There's a formula. It's not hard. You could preach it to me. List of you five things to think about in dealing with our sin. Number one, you have to acknowledge it. If you want to turn there in Psalm 51, verse 3, as David was convicted, as it was actually finally God came to the point of publicly bringing his sin forward. David said, for I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is ever before me. He finally owned up with it before God, and he confessed it before God. He said, God, I have sinned. And Christian, as long as you keep trying to say, it's not that big a deal, I can handle it, I can break it, I can stop it, you are never going to deal with your sin until you acknowledge that there's something in your life that has to be laid out. The second thing that goes right with acknowledgement is confession. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Confession is to get it straight between you and God. And God, I repent of my sin and I confess that I've lied, I've cheated, I've had certain things in my life that I've kept covered and buried. I acknowledge it and I confess. I profess to you, God, that this thing, and maybe even there needs to be a public confession. Look at Romans chapter 6. We'll see a third thing. Romans 6. Look at verse 11. Likewise, Romans 6:11. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of righteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God. Let's just stop right there. My third point is, I need to turn. I need to turn. I need to quit yielding to sin. And I need to yield afresh to God. Turn from your sin. Turn. That's a decision right in your heart that produces action. It's called repentance. you could say, okay, I know I'm a sinner. Okay, God, I confess it. And then just keep doing it and doing it and doing it. Then you haven't turned. A drunkard hasn't turned until he goes home and throws out all the liquor bottles. The person that has trouble with drugs until they get rid of all their supply. A person that has a bad relationship and they shouldn't be in it. And they go home and they break it off. On and on and on. Until they turn. As long as you keep that sin buried underneath your mattress, on your computer, in place, where you're rendezvousing with it, and you haven't made plans to change and stop yielding, you haven't yet dealt with sin effectively. You've got to turn. Turn while God is dealing with your heart. Revival starts in a person's heart in a church. When people leave a service like this, they even hardly shake hands. They make a beeline home and they get things squared away. They make phone calls. They clean out the cupboard. They get underneath that replace they have it. And they say, I'm turning, I'm turning, I'm breaking it, I'm cutting it. I'm turning from my sin. And Christian, as long as you just keep playing with it, as long as you just keep thinking about it, that sin is still in your life. Do not yield any longer. 2 Corinthians, please. It's our fourth thing to deal with sin. I acknowledge it. I confess it. I actively make a turning from it. I take steps. God's going to have to help me, but God tells me there are some things I need to do. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, start with verse 8. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 8. Paul the apostle has been dealing with the Corinthians and he's had to write a pretty harsh letter to them that's made them sorry, made them convicted, we would say. Verse 8, for though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent. Though I did repent, for I perceive that same epistle made you sorry, though it were but for a season. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry. Paul says, I'm sorry I had to get after you. It hurt to get after you. And I'm sorry you had to be mad at me. That's what he's saying. But he said in verse 9, I rejoice that ye sorrowed to repentance. I'm sorry my getting after you finally got through your thick spiritual hide. And it made you sorry unto repentance. For ye were made sorry after a godly conviction, a godly matter, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. Look at verse 10. This is a key. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of this world worketh death. What is the sorrow of the world? Lord, I'm sorry I'm miserable. I'm sorry I got caught. I'm sorry it's not working out so good for me. That's sorrow of the world. Sorrow that's after a godly sort is, God, I have offended you. And I know that I stand before you undone and unclean. And God, there's no excuse for this miserable old self called me. Repentance after a godly sort. But the sorrow of this world worketh death. Verse 11 gives you the characteristics of this. For behold, the selfsame thing that ye sorrowed after a godly sort. Notice what it did, number one. What carefulness it wrought in you. In other words, you all of a sudden stopped and, man, this isn't right. This isn't right. Wow, I lost my sensitivity to this. How did I ever let this get in my life? What carefulness it wrought in you. Yea, what clearing of yourselves. I need to get this out. I need to get this out. I need to get this out. What? I got to get this out. Out it goes. Sort of like spring cleaning. Amen? What clearing? What throwing out? What clearing of yourselves? Yea, what indignation. I can't believe that sin was in my life and I ever allowed it to go this long. Hatred of my sin. I hate that sin. That sin has bound me and has destroyed me for the last time. An indignation toward your sin. As long as you keep petting it, making excuses for it, renaming it, you haven't repented. Yea, what vehement desire. I don't know how to know what vehement. What desire? Lord, do whatever it takes to get this sin out of me. It's working death in my spiritual life. It's like finding out you have terminal cancer and you say, cut it out. Cut it out. Take my arm. Cut my leg. I just do whatever it takes. Vehement desire to get rid of the sin. Yea, what zeal. It goes to whatever it takes, God. And you pursue it, and you pursue it, and you pursue it, and you pursue it until God works. That's zeal. Yea, what revenge. I will not let sin overwhelm me by God's grace. Do you see the attitude of godly repentance? What a difference between worldly repentance. Oh, that hurt, and I'm sorry, God, take it away. God, I've offended you, and this sin is ugly. And God, whatever you have, I am undone already before your eyes. In all things, ye have approved yourselves. Look at the very end of verse 11. You have approved yourselves to be clear. You just plain old flat clean the house. Repentance brings clearing. This is what true repentance looks like. This is what my notes look like when they're on the floor. When I was probably 20 years ago, I got an infection on the inside of my jaw, just inside, down here below a tooth. And it just kept coming and getting bigger. And with the doctor, he gave me some penicillin. With the dentist, he gave me some different antibiotics. And a really weird thing happened. It's the weirdest thing I've ever been. I think of all the weird things I've ever happened in my life, that thing grew down an infection, and it actually came through underneath my chin till it came out the outside like a pimple. And I would just sort of touch it, and out would come pus. Well, that scared me. With the doctor, gave me more penicillin and looked at it. Finally went to the dentist again, and he said, you've got a tooth abscess. He said, we've got to get down there and look and go in there and after it. And he dealt with it, and he went down the drum, and he scraped it and everything. And about 2 weeks later, it came all back again. That was pretty weird, wasn't it? I was thinking, I'm going to lose my jaw on the side of my face. This thing was, and it looked gross. So I went back to the dentist and I said, I don't know what the, he said, I know what the problem is. I've run into this before. We've got to find out where that infection's coming from. It's not just an abscess. You have had a root canal and somehow there's an infection down inside one of those roots. And he said, we can throw all kinds of medicines. We can scrape and clean. We can do everything over and over again. But until I pull the crown off your root, canal, go back down inside of that, back down inside of that root and clean it out and put a little medicine in there, antibiotic medicine, it won't stop. How much is that going to cost? Oh, go ahead. Okay. He did it. It's the last time I had to see him. Yea, what clearing of yourself. You can dab at it and dab at it and just keep popping up and popping it up until you get to the root. Until you get to the source. My wife made me do it. My parents made me do it. My dad made me do it. My work made me do it. I'm in a situation. I'm financially pressed. I'm always tired, and I can't help. Excuses, excuses, excuses. My environment made me do it. Until you repent. It'll just keep coming back. You may be okay for a while, but it's just going to reappear. When you repent to a point of being cleared to not ever have to be repented again. You more than conquer it. You put it underneath the blood of Christ. You get rid of it out of your life. And then you just start abiding in the Lord by faith. And you get in God's word and you begin to grow and God restores. I think that's, if we had read Samson and somebody had talked to that man, he didn't have to commit suicide at the end of his life. And if you don't read the story like that, you can read it any way you want. He didn't have to put his hands on those pillars and bring it down on top of himself to revenge himself. He was still full of pride. That man was still not broken, in my opinion. You can disagree. God doesn't want to kill you. God wants to bless you. And I'm saying here tonight, let me give you a hand. You're slipping. You're bound. The price has already been paid in your heart. You're dry. Acknowledge it. Confess it to God. Turn from it. Repent after a godly sort. And David, when he did that, God returned the joy of my salvation. And as we see, even as wicked things that it seemed like David got bound in, he ended up pretty happy and used of God again, which seems amazing to me. That it could happen that way. But our God is pretty merciful. Sin. We all know about it. We all know the story. Let God deal with your heart if he's speaking to you tonight. Let him. Let's bow our heads, please.